Turn with me in your Bibles, if you will, to the book of Colossians. We're going to complete our series this morning. We'll actually do the last study in this series, although we missed last week, so we'll pick that up later somewhere down the road. I'm not sure when at this point. But Colossians chapter 4, we come to a passage that is incredibly applicable to where we are at as a congregation. As you know, there's been lots of pain, troubles, pressure for us as a congregation. The whole list of needs in the bulletin is just a smattering of what's going on in terms of people's lives. Have you ever noticed that when there's trouble in your life or in the life of somebody that you love, have you ever noticed how we're prompted to pray more often than regular? Anybody notice that tendency? When we're in need, it's amazing how quickly we recognize our need of God and how much we need His intervention. I find it fascinating, therefore, that long before this week, we had planned to deal with this session, and it's on prayer. And I think we'll find amazing application for where we're at as a congregation. It's applicable any time, but especially now during this difficult time for us. See, most Christians pray reactively. We pray in reaction to circumstances. Very seldom do we pray proactively, pray on purpose, in advance, in preparation for circumstances. Paul in this passage teaches us how to pray not by accident, but how to pray on purpose. And we're going to look at that this morning. I find it interesting that in this brief letter to the Colossians, Paul begins and ends this book with a focus on prayer. It's obviously important to him, and it's obviously important to us, or should be important to us. And so as we look at this morning, I think we'll find some interesting insight. Follow along as I read Colossians 4. We'll begin at verse 2 of chapter 4, and then we'll swing back to chapter 1. Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And pray for us too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should. And swing back to chapter 1, verse 9. For this reason, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. And we pray this in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord and may please Him in every way, bearing fruit in every good work, growing in the knowledge of God, being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, so that you may have joy, so that you may have great endurance and patience, and joyfully giving thanks to the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. For He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. Lord Jesus, as we examine this truth which you gave to your church so many years ago through the Apostle Paul, we ask, Lord Jesus, that you would freshly this morning make this truth live. Make this instruction on prayer be more than just a religious lesson. Somehow we ask, Lord, that by your Spirit you would cause it to burn into our soul. Cause it to bring spiritual life that will transform us and redirect us and reshape us, as well as make us powerful instruments in your hand. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. If I was to ask you this morning to list in order of priority the following items: sleep, work, school, eating, entertainment, personal care, and prayer, probably most Christians would put prayer at the top of the list or close to the top. But if you examine the way we live, it's a very different story. The average Christian, in reality, will spend any given day 8 hours sleeping, 8 hours working at a job or going to school and the related activities, 3 hours eating, 1 hour on personal care, 2 hours on entertainment of various sources, and a massive whopping 5 minutes in prayer. I have to ask, what we say is important and what we live is important often is extremely different. In Philippians 4, Paul says, in Colossians 4, Paul says, devote yourselves to prayer. When Paul tells us to devote ourselves to prayer, I have to admit that I wonder if he was completely out of touch with reality. Does Paul have any idea of how my week has gone? Does Paul have any idea of the rat race that you and I can get in terms of all the things that are sitting on our plate? Does Paul have any idea how many hours we put in? Does Paul have any conscious awareness of the pressures in this day and age? Does he know what living in this century in a third culture is like? Does he know? And he asks us to devote ourselves to prayer? Well, either he was completely out of touch with reality, or he knew something that we desperately need to know. This word devote means to adhere to persist in, to busy oneself with, to busily engage in, to be devoted to. And interestingly, it's in the present tense, means this is ongoing regularly, and it's in the imperative mood, which means it's a command. Similar to, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not commit adultery, devote yourself to prayer. Same thing, it's an imperative, it's a command. And you say, what? How can I do that? My life doesn't match that now, and I'm not sure it could. I would guess that every single person who is here this morning, who knows the Lord, has a desire in their heart to line up with this command. Everybody wants to obey God. Everybody wants to pray and to devote ourselves to prayer. If that is true, then why in the world is it so hard? Why? Why is it so difficult? Well, if you look at verse 12 of chapter 4, we realize we get a window on that. Epaphras, who is one of you and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greeting. He is always, what does your Bible say? Verse 12, he is always wrestling in prayer for you. Wrestling. This word in the Greek is agonizomai, from which we get our English word agonize. Epaphras, he says, is agonizing in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, mature and fully assured. I vouch for him that he is, what does your Bible say? I vouch for him that he is working hard for you and for those at Laodicea and Hierapolis. Get this, Paul is saying, here's a guy, Epaphras, friends, who's praying for you. He is agonizing, and he is working hard. Excuse me. And he's doing it for you. You see, we have a massive misconception about prayer. And it's characterized well in a cartoon I had in one of my Christian journals. There's a pastor in his office on his knees at his couch praying. The secretary walks into his office and sees him, and the quib is, oh good, you're not busy. Think about it. I mean, you pay your pastor. If you didn't know that, you do. Part of your offerings go to pay my salary as well as the other upkeep of the church and all the other ministries. Anyway, so you, by your giving, help support my salary, my freedom to minister. If you know that I'm working hard, writing reports, busy, having this meeting, counseling, doing all of that, you say, okay, we're getting our money's worth, hopefully. But if you knew that I was spending hour after hour after hour praying, Would you think you were getting your money's worth? Now, some of you would. But think about it. In the early church, when the church began to grow rapidly, and all kinds of demands came upon the apostles, remember what the reaction was? There's an issue that rose. There was trouble in the church about distributing food to widows. And the apostle said, hey, don't try and tie our hands with this stuff. It's important ministry. But we must give ourselves to the ministry of the word and to prayer. The most important, agonizing, tough spiritual ministry there is prayer. Friends, let me state it flat out. Prayer is not for pansies. Prayer is tough labor. And it's one of the reasons why we don't get into it. It's more intensive than any physical or mental labor you can imagine. No, we're not talking about the now I lay me down to sleep and pray the Lord my soul to give. Not that kind of prayer. We're talking about real gut-level intercession. It's agonizing. It's labor. Intensive. Someone once said, there's no weapon half so mighty as the intercessor's bear, nor a broader field of service than the ministry of prayer. And Jesus said in Luke 18, he told his disciples a parable to show them that they should always pray and not give up. Why? Because he knew our tendency is to give up. If you're like me, when I'm into something really, really tough and it's hard and it's agonizing and it wears me out, my tendency is just throw in the towel, give up, go for something easy. And yet Romans 12:12 says, be faithful in prayer. Ephesians 6:18 says, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. And with this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Quite comprehensive. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, pray continually. King James, pray without ceasing. In Colossians 1:9, Paul says, since the day we heard about you, we have not stopped praying for you. These people were devoted to prayer. They gave themselves to it, committedly. Now I know, like I said before, if you're a believer, you have the desire in your heart. Well, how in the world do you get from desire to the place where you actually are devoted to it? I believe there's two keys, and they're locked up in the passage here. He says, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let's look at those quickly. Being watchful and thankful. This word watchful means to be awake, to stay awake, to be watchful, alert, vigilant, on guard, on duty. I must admit, one of the most humorous things that I get to observe as a pastor is people falling asleep in church. Some of you are on your way now. I know some pastors who make it a point of every so often in their sermon, they'll shout just to wake up the dead. I don't do that, but honestly, it is funny. You know, watch people just kind of fight to keep those eyes open, you know, and smile. And I mean, I'm not criticizing. I remember well the day when I was sitting down there. I remember one day I was sitting in church, and I was so tired, so I kind of propped my head up with my, you know. And then it was getting too hard to keep the eyes open, so I made like I was praying, you know. Well, I dropped off, and my arms gave way, my head went down, and bonk, right on the pew in front of me. And you know, you jump with a start, and everybody looks at you, and I'm, you know, just praying. I didn't fool anybody. He says here, be awake, be watchful, be on guard. Perhaps Paul was remembering the words of Jesus to the disciples in Gethsemane when he said, watch and pray, because the spirit is willing, but the flesh is what? Weak. Jesus knew the flesh is weak. Jesus knew we grow tired. Jesus knew that none of us run to throw ourselves into something that is agonizing. So he said, watch and pray. Watch and pray. In Luke 21, verses 34 to 36, the context here, Jesus is describing the last days. And he said to his disciples, don't spend all of your time thinking about eating and drinking or worrying about life. If you do, the final day will suddenly catch you like a trap. That day will surprise everyone on earth. Watch, he says, and keep praying so that you can escape all that is going to happen and that the Son of Man will be pleased with you. Jesus said very clearly that His second coming would catch most people completely unawares. Even though it's absolutely clear in the Scripture, He's coming back. He's told us the events that will line up before His return. And I declare to you, if you have your eyes open, if you look at what is happening in the world today, the alignment of nations, the return of Israel, the multiplicity of famines and earthquakes and rumors of wars and wars, if you read Matthew 24, it's like reading today's newspaper. And you open your eyes and you say, our redemption draws nigh. You can't help but see what is going on in the world and realize that the culmination of the ages is about here and Jesus is about to return. It's very obvious by looking at that. But if you're not watching and you don't see that, you won't pray. But Jesus said, if you do watch, if you are aware, you will be praying. And you will escape that which is coming upon the world. If our eyes are open, we'll be praying. But if our eyes are closed, we get drowsy, uncaring about what's happening. Of course, we slip into lethargy. So the first thing He said is be watchful. Then He says be thankful. And He modeled this. In 1:3, He said, we always thank God when we pray for you. In 2:6-7, He says, as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in Him, overflowing with thankfulness. Now, you've had times like I have, Thanksgiving meal, Christmas, other points in our life, the baby's born, some high promotion or something else, where you think, oh, I'm so thankful. He says, overflowing with thankfulness. This is an ongoing, how do we get there? How do we get to the place where our lives literally are overflowing with thankfulness and impacting our prayer life? Well, He lists a number of things here that will make us thankful if we take even a minute to think about them. He says in 1:12 that He has, you may want to look at it, 1:12, giving thanks to God the Father who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light. Do any of you remember reading about the death of the billionaire Howard Hughes? Remember that a number of years ago in the States? This guy was worth more than, on paper, than you and I can imagine or even count. And I found it interesting that when he died, the whole issue of his will was very, very fuzzy. And so people from all over began to claim, I'm a long-lost son or a long-lost grandson or I'm a child of somebody fourth removed by the marriage of this. You know, there are all kinds of ways they were trying to strategize as to how they could qualify for part of his inheritance. Well, friends, did you realize that as much as Howard Hughes owned, it was nothing compared to what God owns? Nothing compared to what Jesus has in His storehouse? And the Scripture says that He has already qualified you to share in His inheritance. You don't have to go around proving you're this and you're that and you... No connection. Your connection is if you are in Jesus Christ, you're qualified. I don't know about you, but that kind of makes me thankful. You want another reason? He goes on and he says, He has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in the kingdom of light, for He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness. Rescued us, which means to remove from one place to another, to transfer. The word in the original language was often used to signify deportation of a body of men or the removal of them to form a colony. And from where? Where has He removed us from? From the dominion of darkness. I don't know about you, but whenever I stop long enough to think about where I've come from, where I was at in my life before Jesus got a hold of me, where I was heading without Him, when I stop to consider that, and when I see what God has done in my life, the natural overflow is thankfulness. He's brought me out of the dominion of darkness. And then he says, and He brought you into the kingdom of the Son He loves. Brand new inheritance. I'm a child of God with all the blessings that go on to that. Does that make you thankful? He doesn't even stop there. He then says, He has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son He loves, in whom we have redemption. Redemption means complete release based on the payment of a price, the price of the blood of His Son. And then he says, and the forgiveness of sins. My sins will never, ever, ever be remembered against me anymore because Jesus Christ has absolutely forgiven them. Do you need any more reasons? Friends, when we stop long enough to consider and contemplate all that God has done for us, we will be thankful. When our eyes are open and we look around and see what's happening, we will be watchful. And when we are watchful and thankful, we will be devoted to prayer. Those are the two major elements that prompt us to commit ourselves to pray. I want you to look next at some of the details of prayer. Okay, that's kind of the motivation. Let's look at, Paul then gets into what to pray about, and he does it by example. In chapter 4, verse 3, we realize, first of all, that we need to pray for ministry to the lost. And the second category we'll look at is for maturity for the saved. Ministry to the lost and maturity to the saved. That's, at least in this book, the two areas where he spends his time praying. In chapter 4, verse 3, he says, "Pray for us, too, that God may open a door for our message, so that we may proclaim the mystery of Christ, for which I am in chains. Pray that I may proclaim it clearly as I should." With regards to ministering to those people who do not yet know the Lord, we need to be praying for each other, praying for your pastor, praying for others who are involved full-time, praying for anybody who's in any way involved in sharing the good news with other people. And what do we need to pray? First of all, we need to pray for open doors, for opportunities. When was the last time you woke up in the morning and said, "Lord, I want an opportunity today to share with somebody about you"? Ask the Lord for open doors, for opportunities, and then be prepared because He'll open them. A couple weeks ago, I guess about a month ago now, I was sharing with staff in our staff meeting one morning. I was really discouraged. And part of my discouragement was from the fact that I hadn't been able to share Christ with any unbeliever for a long, long time. And I was drying up inside. I felt like I got to do that. And I didn't even verbalize it as a prayer, but in sharing it with the staff, the Lord must have heard me, because in the next 2 weeks, they began coming in like a flood. And I had a number of opportunities through people who called me and through contacts in the community and whatever, where I got to share Christ, and a number of people came to faith in Christ in those next couple of weeks. Ask the Lord for open doors, and He will give them to you. Second thing He says to pray about is for the proclamation itself. Pray that I may proclaim it. Scripture says faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Pray that God will give you the ability to proclaim His truth, to speak that to other people. And then He says to proclaim it clearly as I should, which means understandably. Can I suggest to you that one of the reasons why a lot of unbelievers want very little to do with Christ, with the church, with the gospel, is not because they don't like Jesus. It's not because Jesus says anything that offends them. It's because of the way we present Him to them. Paul says, pray that I may present the truth clearly, understandably. And can I suggest that part of the intonation there is in a way that they will understand, in a contemporary fashion. Do it so they can understand it. Pray these things for yourself. Pray these for me. Pray them for each other in terms of our ministry to the lost. The rest of the time he spends talking about the ministry or for maturity to the saved. And let's go back to chapter 1 for that, where he includes this in his prayer. He says, "For this reason, since the day we heard about you," verse 9, "we have not stopped praying for you and asking God to fill you with the knowledge of His will." Knowledge of His will. Have you ever wished you could know the will of God for your life? Anybody? How many of you would love to know that right now? Yeah, you look ahead at your life, those of you who are graduating from high school, those of you who are in transition through this country, those of you whose contract is coming up, those of you who are wonder if should you have more children, those of you who have children wonder if you shouldn't, those of you who... You ever wondered what God's will is for your life? Of course, we all have. But what about that? Where in the world does this insight come from to glean and gain God's will? I know people who just kind of hope it'll happen. Hope that God zaps them. And all of a sudden they know His will. Maybe He'll write on the wall like He did for the ancient king. Maybe He'll drop a prize from heaven. Friends, he's already told us how it comes to us. He says we pray, we ask God to fill you with the knowledge of his will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. You want to know his will? It comes through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Let me contrast that with a modern illustration. There's a book on the racks today. It's a contemporary book by a psychiatrist on how to deal with depression. Now, if you know anything about the Western world, at least, depression is rampant among Western people. Their lives are falling apart. They have everything they need in material possessions, but inside they're crumbling. And so it's a hot seller. Now, in a section in the book entitled Reprogramming Your Conscious Mind, the author suggests that whenever you have a negative thought, simply shout, cancel. And then play a tape recording all night with positive feedback. During the day, listen to positive music. Then cultivate a meaningful spiritual philosophy. Interesting. And then she said, find a belief system that works for you. Any will do, but be sure to avoid people who talk about sin and guilt. Her final point was that you are to find the light in yourself. Friends, that's the best that human wisdom can do. I know another guy who went to a Christian counselor after trying everybody else in town and nothing worked, and he finally sat down and he says, I'm not a Christian, but he said, I'm just so frustrated. He said, I'm plagued with guilt, and I've been to so-and-so and so-and-so and so-and-so, and they tell me this and this and this, and I can't get rid of what? How do I get rid of this guilt? And the Christian counselor said, have you ever thought that maybe the reason you're feeling guilty is because you're guilty? There's a major difference in some significant areas between human wisdom and spiritual wisdom. And God says if you want to know the will of God for your life, then it comes through spiritual wisdom and understanding. Through God's insight, God's understanding of who you are, God's understanding of where you're going, God's understanding of what he's trying to do in this world. 2 Timothy 3:7 speaks of many of the people today, and unfortunately many Christians who give themselves to a false pursuit of understanding. He says they're always learning and never able to come to the knowledge of the truth. Where does this spiritual insight come from? Well, I'll tell you later. Honestly, I will. The thing I want you to ask with me right now is, why should we pray this? Why should we pray for each other? Why did Paul pray it for the Colossians? And why should we pray it for each other, that we would be filled with the knowledge of God's will? Well, he tells us here. We pray this, verse 10, in order that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. He gives us a number of reasons. The first one is that. We pray that you may be filled with the knowledge of God's will so that you may live a life worthy of the Lord. Do you realize that every one of us, the way we live, the way we talk, the way we conduct our life, always has impact on other people? There's always an impact. You may not think you're impacting anybody's life, but you are. Remember a couple years ago when there was almost a domino effect of a number of the TV personality, Christian personalities falling into sin? Do you think they affected anybody's lives? I know people who chucked their faith because of that. You may say, well, I'm not a TV personality. I'm not talking to anybody. Nobody knows. Your life is impacting people, good or bad. It is. And Paul said, I'm going to pray for you that you will know the knowledge of God's will, first of all, so that you can live your life in such a way that it is worthy of the Lord. Second reason is that you may please him in every way. How can I do that? He says, by bearing fruit in every good work. Please him in every way by bearing fruit in every good work. I want you to picture this, if you will. A plant or a tree that bears fruit is a giving plant. It is something that is producing something for somebody else, isn't it? It's a giver. It's a producer. There is a dangerous, dangerous mindset among God's people today. I know it in the West and perhaps other places in the world too, where we have swallowed the prevailing flavor of our culture, which is consumerism. And we enter into faith and into our walk with God and into church and into spiritual realities with a consumer mentality. What can I get? What can I buy? We come to church that way. And we judge church based on what I get versus what I give. Did you ever know that a worship service should not be designed for you? It should be designed for God. We don't come here to worship you or me. We don't come here to worship your tradition or mine. We come here to worship God. The bottom line question we should be asking is, Lord, does this please you? But in North America, at least, you get people doing what they call a church shopping. We go here, there, we go. They make their list. This is what I want in the church. Dot, 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 dot. And then you either go to McDonald's or Harvey's or whatever until you find the place that feeds you what you want. Consumer mentality. Two kinds of people. There's givers and there's takers. And he says here, the reason I'm praying that you will know the full will of God is so that you may please Him in every way. How? By bearing fruit in every good work. By being a giver instead of a taker. By being a producer instead of a consumer. By being a life that overflows with the life of God. Where the river of life that flows into us also springs out of us and overflows. That's why I'm praying that for you, God says, or Paul said. Oh, that God's church would be a place where people are overflowing instead of sucking in all the time. Can you imagine what a place like that would be? I'm convinced that one of the reasons why people think religion, at least Christianity in the West, is for weirdos and cripples, is partly because that's how they've been portrayed on the TV screen and in the media. And the reason they've been portrayed that way, quite frankly, is because that's the way they are. They're consumers. They're takers. I guarantee you, when we become producers, when our lives begin to overflow with the life of Christ to other people, that stereotype may change. Third reason he tells why we should pray that they would be filled with the knowledge of His will is because we will please Him by growing in the knowledge of God. And the word form here pictures the knowledge of God as the dew or the rain which nurtures the growth of a plant. The implication being, the more dew, the more rain, the more lush the fruit. There's a parallel. The more knowledge of God, the greater the growth. That knowledge, that revelation of God is only found in His Word. Remember earlier we questioned about how we could find the knowledge of God, how we could be filled with the knowledge of His will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Where does it come from? Well, that knowledge, that wisdom, that understanding, that insight, that perception, that direction comes from God's Word. That's where it comes from, friends. And so when you pray for yourself, when you pray for me, when we pray for each other, let's pray that God will drive us back to the Word of God. When you go to pray beyond the as I lay me down to sleep or beyond the thank you for my food, when you get to pray in devotion, being watchful and thankful and praying through these things that God wants us to pray for, pray with your Bible right near you so that as God directs you, if He wants to talk to you, by the way, this is one of the major ways He's going to speak back to you. So your prayer and the Word of God go hand in hand. That's where the knowledge of His will comes from. He also says we please Him by being strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. Do you know that God is pleased when we're successful? God is pleased when He sees your life overflowing with fruit. God is pleased when He sees you taking on temptation, taking on the enemy, taking on all those things that come against you that are fiery, flaming arrows of the evil one and dismantling them and getting rid of them and deflecting them. God is pleased when He sees that happen. And that's why He provides you the Holy Spirit. In Acts 1:8, Jesus said, "You will be clothed with power from on high. You will be given power from on high, and you will be my witnesses." You will be. You can't do anything about it when the Spirit of God comes upon you. So wait in Jerusalem until that happens. Ephesians tells us that we are to be being filled with the Holy Spirit. A regular, ongoing drinking in of the living life of God in us. I don't know about you, if you haven't realized yet that you cannot live a supernatural life and natural power, then you might as well learn it quickly. You try and live the supernatural Christian life in your strength and you'll fall flat in your face. I've been there many times. When God calls us to live this supernatural way, He also provides us His supernatural Holy Spirit in order to do it. And it pleases God. It pleases Him when we're strengthened with all power according to His glorious might. And then he says, we pray this, in order that the result, that you may have great endurance and patience and joy. Do you realize whether it's Alan Crowder on a sick bed in Virginia with cancer in his body, or whether it's another family grieving the loss of their infant child, or whether it's you going through your particular difficult circumstance or me, mine, the end result is that we will have great endurance, great patience, great joy that overflows in our lives. And how does that come? As we mentioned, the Living Bible says, we are praying too that you will be filled with His mighty, glorious strength so that you can keep going no matter what happens, always full of the joy of the Lord. That's what Paul prayed for the Colossians. It's most appropriate that we pray it for ourselves and for each other. The question I ask you this morning is, now that you know this, what do we do with it? Let me give you three steps, three application steps that you can take and actually do. The first one is simply this. Nike says it well. Just do it. God says, devote yourself to prayer. Devote yourself to prayer. Determine when and for how long you are going to spend with God every day. And we say, Pastor, don't push me. I'm going to push you. Because if you're like me, if you say, I'll make the decision tomorrow, you'll never make it. God has issued us a command here this morning. How will you respond to it? I challenge you, before you leave this place, determine with God, even if it's for 2 minutes a day, stretch it to three. If you pray three, stretch it to five. If you pray five, stretch it to 10. Devote yourself to a time where you meet God regularly, being watchful and thankful. Secondly, pray on purpose instead of praying by accident. Don't just be reactive in your prayers. Determine what God is asking you to pray about in advance and pray through those things. Pray through the will of God. Discover what that is in His Word and proactively pray through that for you and for others. And then thirdly, be filled with the Holy Spirit so that you can overflow with God's power, so that He can do this mighty supernatural work in you and in through your prayer life. And what happens if you follow those steps and obey God? Quite clearly, you will overflow. You will impact your world for Christ. You will, like the Colossian believers of old, small as they were, shake their world for Jesus Christ. Learn to pray on purpose. May God enable all of us to do that. Lord, we thank You for the application of Your Word to our hearts again. And we thank You that it touches this most crucial area of our lives. And we confess to You, Lord, that all of us, probably every single one of us here this morning, feels a measure of guilt over the condition of our prayer life. And we confess that to You, Lord, and we ask that You would not just cleanse us for our failure in the past, but somehow, even in this moment, that You would again fill us with Your precious Holy Spirit. Strengthen us to do that which our hearts want to do, but need Your enabling. Fortify our will so that we will, in fact, devote, make that decision to devote ourselves to time with You. Open our minds so that we can understand Your Word and the knowledge of Your will through all spiritual wisdom and understanding. Strengthen our emotions, the joy and the peace which will overflow as a result, so that both in our spirit and in our soul, as well as in our body, we will be able to function the way You designed us to. We thank You in advance. In Jesus' name, amen.